We've been looking at several things in our passage over the past 3 weeks as it pertains to the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ upon this earth. 4 weeks ago, we looked at verse 13, and we saw that that event which makes us disciples of Christ is not something that we do. It is something Christ does in us. We don't become Christians when we decide to become Christians. We don't become disciples when we decide to become disciples. We become Christ's disciples when he calls us to himself, when he penetrates the darkness and the callousness of our hearts, causes us to come alive in Christ, an experience, a transformation that is more profound than any other change that a human being can experience. That is when we become Christians, when he does something in us, when he calls us to himself. And we saw that that call of Christ to sinners has three characteristics to it. That it is sovereign, it is irresistible, and it is gracious. Christ calls whom he will. It is up to Christ as to who follows him. Christ is the one who determines who becomes his disciples. He calls whom he will. Notice secondly, it is irresistible. He called to himself those whom he would, and they came. They responded. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the only way by which he can speak to a sinner is when he speaks backed by the unlimited resources and the almighty power of God himself. And God's omnipotence cannot be ultimately resisted by any man. We saw that the call of Christ to discipleship was not only sovereign and irresistible, but it was gracious. Consider the people whom he called, sinners, people who were not worthy of such a calling, people who were not obligated, first of all, to meet a long list of requirements, and then having passed the test, would be called. These people were called according to Christ's sheer mercy and his amazing grace, not because of anything in them at all, but simply because Christ chose to set his love upon hell-deserving sinners like you and me. Then the next Sunday, we considered verse 14, the first four words. Then he appointed 12. And we saw the word appoint has a variety of meanings in the Greek language, from designate, to make, to create, to equip, and of course, to appoint. It is a very rich word. And the very point of the word is, when Christ called these original 12, he personally made them into what he wanted them to be. And when Jesus calls men and women and young people to follow him, he does not depend upon any inherent strength or wisdom in them to make of themselves and to continue to make of themselves his disciples, but he, by his power, continues to work in them and makes them exactly what he wants them to be, effective disciples, followers of him. Now, what is the instrument that Christ uses for this transformation? Well, there are actually two instruments Christ uses, the Holy Spirit from within and the Word of God from without. And that means for the entirety of the Christian life, the primary focus of that life is not a doing or an acting or serving, but it is a looking to Christ in faith, continue to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Then last week, we began looking at the task to which Christ has called his people to. And it is a twofold task, you'll notice in verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. So the first thing to which Christ called his disciples was a life of friendship with Jesus Christ, a vital, personal, day-to-day relationship wherein we not only know things about Christ, but we truly know Christ and are involved in an intimate relationship of love with him, and we experience his presence and his love as we walk before his face day by day. Now today I want us to look at the second aspect of our mission here on earth, again in verse 14. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. There is the second aspect. He called them to himself, and he appointed them that they might go out and preach with an authority to cast out demons. So, what are we called to do? Well, in a general way, this particular passage can be applied to all Christians at all levels, because the point of the verse is that we're called to know Christ and to make him known. We are all called to a living relationship with him, and then we are all called to share the good news of Christ with other people. We are called in this passage to know Christ and to make him known. And we can't choose one or the other. All of us who have been called to God by Jesus Christ have that as an inescapable, not optional, but an inescapable mission and responsibility. Why did Christ make a Christian out of each one of you? Christ made a Christian out of you to know him and to make him known to a lost and dying world. And this verse does not just apply to preachers, though the word preach is used here. But throughout the books of the New Testament, this idea is applied to Christians in general. Mark 16 says, go into the world and preach the gospel. Every single one of us. Matthew 28 says, to the apostles, as the foundation of the Christian church, to disciple the nations, and in those 12 foundation stones of the apostles, he was in fact addressing the entire church. In the first chapter of Acts, he looks at all the disciples of Christ and he says, you are my witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So though this is specifically addressed to the official authoritative act of preaching, the principle underlying this passage and unto this responsibility is simple, and that is that my responsibility as a minister of the gospel is no different than your responsibility as a fellow disciple of Christ. Now, we might carry out the responsibilities in a little different fashion. I mean, you don't stand up here and preach necessarily, but we do have the same calling by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something which none of us are exempt from. We are all called to know him, and we are all called to make him known. Now, we could talk about this passage and this responsibility as it applies generally to all of us today, and I'll do that on another occasion. But today, I want us to look at the specific direction of this passage of Scripture and the specific mandate that Christ issues here in is that he is calling the apostles to authoritatively and officially preach the word of God as men whom he has sent to that particular responsibility. So what I'm going to talk about today is preaching. Not preaching in some kind of general sense as we're all involved in witnessing for the sake of Christ, but preaching in the sense of what I do here Sunday after Sunday. Preaching in the sense of the authoritative proclamation and declaration of the Word of God by one who has taken up this calling not by his own decision, but because Christ has sent him to that task. And the Christian church has recognized that Christ has sent him to publicly proclaim the word of God to his people. It's important that we understand the place that preaching, similar to what I do Sunday after Sunday, has in the life of the people of God, in your life in particular, and in the ongoing plan of God throughout the ages. We're going to see that though you and I should be involved as individual Christians in witnessing for Christ and making him known and pressing his claims upon every area of society and seeking to reconstruct all of American society in terms of God's word, the thing that we are going to see today is that the spearhead to evangelism, the spearhead to bringing men and women to Christ, and the spearhead to the reconstruction of the United States is the authoritative official proclamation of the word of God by a preacher of the gospel called by Jesus Christ. The Proverbs say, without a prophetic ministry, the people perish. In other words, without the powerful, prophetic, authoritative preaching of the word of God, a people become ungovernable. So, we will all have our part to play, but the thing that we are going to see today is that the spearhead of it all in the plan of God is the authoritative preaching of the word of God. And we're going to see, take a look at several things about preaching today. Its centrality, its content, its authority, its power, and its sphere. And then afterwards make a few words of application. First of all, I want to impress you with the centrality of preaching as a constant theme in Scripture. That central to evangelism, central to building up of the church and of maturing Christians, and central to the whole responsibility of reconstructing the American society is in terms of the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 66, a constant theme here throughout Scripture. Is the centrality of preaching to evangelism, to growth in grace, and to world conquest. Isaiah 66, he ends this book on a powerful note by saying in verse 16, and it's the Lord that says this, "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all the nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." God says there is a time coming when I'm going to gather the nations, and when I gather the nations, they will come. Verse 19. "And I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Mishits, Tubal, Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord." And then he goes on. But notice what is central to this gathering of the nations, to causing all the nations as national structures to see the glory of Christ and gathering of all the people. It is the declaration of the glory of God by those who have been sent by God to declare it. And what is the glory of God? The glory of God is the sum total of everything we know about him. And preaching is right at the heart. The declaration of the gospel is right at the heart of God's plan of world redemption. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. I just actually noticed this particular point a few weeks ago from an old Presbyterian preacher in our denomination. And to be honest, it thrilled my soul when I realized it. In the 10th chapter of Acts, you have the story of how the Lord is raising up Peter by means of a vision to go to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, and preach the gospel to him. And notice in the 30th verse, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you." Now, think about that. God is going to open up the gospel to the whole Gentile world, beginning with Cornelius. This is a significant moment in the history of the Christian church. It's going to eventually mean the conversion of Europe and on into Great Britain and then over to the shores of the United States. And for the past 200 years, from the shores of the United States, missionaries have been sent throughout the world. This incident with Cornelius is a significant moment in the life of the church. So the instrument that God is going to use to open up such a tremendous day had better be a special instrument, right? Someone who is certain of success and power and influence. So what does God do to Cornelius? He sends a glorious angel to tell Cornelius, go send for a man to preach the gospel. Here is an angel from the very presence of God. Oh, how powerful an angel from the presence of God could preach the gospel. An angel who has seen God face to face, whose life is unblemished by all the flaws we have as sinners. But instead of sending this angel to preach the gospel, God sent this angel to Cornelius to tell him to send for a man to preach the gospel to him. This man with all of his sins, this man with all of his weaknesses, the angel said, don't ask me, send for Peter. Because as God uses weak and frail and broken instruments to preach his gospel, the glory will not be pointed then at the preacher, but to the one who sent him. And here God sends an angel to say, from God I want men, not angels, to preach the gospel upon the earth. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. Now I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here you have the authoritative word of the cross, the preaching. Paul says, and though he did baptize, his central responsibility was the declaration of the cross, the declaration of the gospel, for it is the preaching of the cross that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And central to the whole thing of evangelism and growth and grace. Or notice in the 21st verse of the same chapter. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Central to God's purpose of saving sinners is the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God, of the Lord, abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The emphasis again is on this being brought out of death unto life and being nourished as babies in Christ to full maturity, and central to the whole thing is the preaching of the gospel. And I could go on, but I trust this is enough evidence to show that preaching is not something that is optional. In a day in which more and more churches are laying aside preaching for various other attractive forms of worship services, this needs to be emphasized. In a day when churches, instead of having the authoritative declaration of the Word of God, are using drama and dialogue and discussions and various other similar things to try and appeal to people, you and I must emphasize that if a church is going to be pleasing to the Lord and have any effect and impact in the culture in which we live, it must have at its heart the strong and authoritative preaching of the Word of God and this teachable spirit that brings out submission to that Word, because throughout the ages, as important as Bible studies are in their place, as important as personal evangelism is in its place, as important as working toward political reconstruction for the sake of Christ is in its place, the spearhead is the authoritative preaching of God's word. Now, there are three words in Greek and scripture that relate to preaching. There is the noun called kerux. In Greek, I am a keruxer, someone who preaches. That which is being preached, the content of what is being preached, is kerugma, and preaching itself is keruso. In Scripture, the emphasis is not on the kerux, the preacher. The Scripture, the emphasis is not on kerugma, the content of what is being preached. In Scripture, the emphasis is on keruso, on the preaching of the Word of God. And yet, sometimes in churches today, all the emphasis focuses on the personality and the person preaching. Several years ago, Krista and I were in a church that looked just like an auditorium. And the lights shone directly on the pulpit, and halfway through the service, the preacher went out to greet all the visitors. Krista and I were not really interested in this procedure, in what we thought was a strange interruption in the worship of God. And we were chastised by a woman who obviously thought it was a bit strange that we didn't want to shake the hand of such an important man. Everything focused on the personality of that preacher. That is not what the Bible emphasizes at all. The Scripture is not preacher-centered. It is preaching-centered. In seminaries, you find all kinds of courses on homiletics, on how to develop a good sermon, to be able to develop a good outline so that everything fits together and orderly. Now, most of it is right in its place. But we put all the emphasis on having a well-worked-out, acceptable structure. But the emphasis in Scripture is not on the preacher nor the sermon, but it is on the act of preaching, the declaration, the proclamation of the Word of God. And as important as reading the great Puritan sermons is today and reading the great sermons of the past that God has used, as great as that is in its place, it cannot replace the hearing of the preached Word of God. Remember this, if nothing else today, Isaiah 55 says, "Hear and your soul shall be saved." Not read and your soul shall live. It is hear and your soul shall live. Because the emphasis of the New Testament evangelism and of the life of the church is not the personality of the preacher, nor even the form of the content of the sermon, as important as it is in its place. But the emphasis is on the preaching of the Word of God. When God's Word is preached, something happens. Whether the preacher is highly educated or not, whether his sermon is well outlined or not, when God's Word is faithfully preached, however weak and frail the instrument of the preaching and the form in which the preaching comes, something happens. When God's Word is preached, hear and your soul shall live is the emphasis of Scripture throughout. And I beseech you in the name of Christ, don't think that Bible studies can replace the importance and necessity of preaching in your life. Don't think for a moment that the reading of Rush Dooney and R.C. Sproul or Banner of the Truth books are going to supply you with what the broken and frail preaching of the Word of God can do in your life. Don't think that the reading of the Bible can do for you what the frail and broken preaching of the gospel can do in your life. It says, hear and your soul shall live. That is the central emphasis of preaching of the Word of God. Now, notice the content. Go back to Matthew, to the 9th chapter, verse 35. What is the content of faithful preaching? Matthew 9:35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was the theme of Jesus' preaching. Time and again you see that phrase occur. What did Jesus preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what did the early church preach? Look at the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So we are told that Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom, while it says here that the early church preached Christ. Is there some kind of contradiction there? Does that intimate to us that there are two kinds of messages? No, let's look at the 9th chapter of Acts, verse 20. And he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And then notice the 28th chapter, verse 30. And he, that is Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So, what is the content of preaching? It is Christ and his kingdom. And notice that is what we are called to do as Christians. We are called to know Christ and to proclaim his kingdom. That which is the content of the gospel is that which is the whole summary of what we have as Christians. We are to preach and witness and live out Christ and his kingdom. That he is the Lord of all. That he is the ruler of the nations of the earth. And only as we live in terms of him and his reign and his authoritative word can any man know anything about life at all, either on this side of the grave or beyond. So the preaching of the Word of God is not just a series of moralisms. The preaching of the Word of God is not just a series of little stories and quaint tales that can cause you to leave this worship service with a nice, warm spirit inside, having been entertained. There's nothing about entertaining. related to preaching. The preaching of the Word of God does not have as its purpose to entertain, to arouse some kind of feeling, though feelings are involved. The purpose of the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word is to unveil Christ and to press upon us the claims of His kingdom. Everything is to be Christ-centered to the core. Everything, in some way or another, pointing to or flowing from the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over the entire earth. This thing of lordship of Christ and the glory of Christ is not something that is only preached in revivals. It's not something that is just stuck in at the end of a sermon. But every aspect of the preaching of the Word of God must have as its heart and its soul Christ and His kingdom. And when you witness for Christ to lost and dying men and women, that is to be the emphasis of your message. The emphasis of your message is not some kind of feeling they can experience. In fact, the emphasis of your message is not even the new birth. The emphasis of your message is not sanctification. The emphasis of your message is not biblical law. The emphasis of your message is not the inspiration of Scripture. The emphasis of your message that you witness is not predestination. The emphasis of your message is the objective good news of Christ and His kingdom, explaining to sinners who Christ is and what the demands of His kingdom, what the demands of His kingdom are on your life. That is the content. Now, what is the objective? The objective is clear. We've seen in Isaiah 66 and in various other verses that the objective of the preaching of the Word of God is the gathering of God's people out of all nations and the building up and equipping of these people to a full orbed ministry to the world. Study the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians says the responsibility of building up the church does not belong to this preacher, but to you. The responsibility of ministry does not belong to this preacher. It belongs to you. The responsibility of the preacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It is to equip the saints to build up one another in love. It is the work of the preacher to help you learn how to evangelize and reconstruct in terms of the lordship of Christ. And the evangelism and the reconstruction of the lordship of Christ is your job. My job primarily is to use the preaching of the Word of God to gather the saints throughout the nations and to equip them to carry on worldwide task and worldwide mission of the Christian church. So in our church, you will not see this preacher doing things that perhaps other preachers do. You'll not see this preacher spending his days, morning and evening, going around knocking on doors of people's houses and passing out tracts, doing this and doing that. If I have the opportunity, I will do things like that. But you'll see this preacher on purpose, by design, ask Krista how many hours I spend, regardless of the criticism and the attempt to sow guilt on my conscience, dedicating myself to the authoritative preaching of the Word of God and the equipping of this body to carry on the work of ministry. That is the objective of preaching. Now, I want you to see something of Christ's authority for preaching, for the authority for our preaching. What do we get? Where do we get our authority to preach? I want you to notice back in the third chapter of Mark, that says that He, Christ, sent them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Now, this ability to cast out demons and to perform all kinds of miracles was, of course, a gift that God gave the apostles as their badges, so that the world would know these men stand out uniquely in God's history of redemption. These apostles had the ability to perform miracles. They had the ability because God wanted the world to know these men speak infallible truth. I do not do that. I cannot speak infallible truth. Only the apostles did that. I make mistakes when I preach, but the divine miraculous abilities that these apostles had, they were given those abilities by God to show the world we speak infallible truth because God's kingdom is being inaugurated. God's kingdom is breaking into human history. And the power of that kingdom is infinitely greater than all the power of Satan's kingdoms in this world. Now, whereas we don't perform the miraculous gifts anymore because we don't speak infallible truth, nevertheless, the same kind of authority that the early apostles had is the authority that the preachers of the gospel, as well as Christians who faithfully witness, have as we proclaim Christ and his kingdom. Listen to the Puritan Johann Mayer. Quote, "He who is sent by God to preach speaks in his name, and what he says is as if God from heaven spoke it." Now, let me assure you that I had to wrestle with myself in order to preach this sermon. Because I don't want you to leave here today thinking, boy, is Pastor Gary ever a self-centered preacher? Preaching on preaching today? Telling you to receive his word just as if God himself from heaven spoke them? But God called me to preach this sermon, and of course every other sermon I've ever given. So I hope you do not leave here today with that impression. It is a humbling, terrifying thing for a preacher to stand before a congregation of people who know him and say to that congregation of people, when God calls a man to preach, even with all of his weaknesses and frailty, that the words of that man when he preaches are to be received as if the Lord from heaven spoke them. And yet as we read the Word of God, we are left with no other conclusion. And it is a very humbling thing. I tell you that not because of any merit in me. I tell you that not because of any great gifts I have. But I tell you simply because that is the message I have been commissioned to preach to you from the Word of God. That is why I enter this pulpit each week with trepidation, and would not be able to, but by the grace of God. Now, let's look at some verses to back this up. Turn with me to chapter 10 of Luke. Jesus here is sending out the disciples to preach. 70 disciples he sends out, not just the apostles now, but official preachers. And he says to them in verse 16, of chapter 10 of Luke, "For the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Now, these weren't apostles. There was nothing unique about these men. These were simply 70 preachers that Jesus called and sent out to preach, and he says, "You are backed with my authority." He didn't promise them that they would speak with infallible truth. He didn't promise them that they would be inspired by the Holy Spirit. The only thing he sent them to do was to preach the gospel of Christ and his kingdom. And he says, as you go out and preach the gospel, sinners and infallible as you may be, as you preach the gospel, when men and women and young people listen to you, they listen to me. To receive your word is to receive my word. And to reject you is to reject me and to reject God himself. So you see, the preaching of the word of God, even if you don't like the preacher, even if his preacher is preaching is the faithful preaching of the word of God, is it's not the preacher you're dealing with. It is God Almighty that you're dealing with through his fallible, weak, and puny preaching. Your assessment of the gifts of the preacher is irrelevant. Your relationship to the preacher is irrelevant. And what you think of his personality or his character or the way he combs his hair is irrelevant. When the word of God is preached to you Sunday by one who was sent to preach, you are to receive it as if the Lord God from heaven spoke it. And to reject the faithful preaching of the word of God is to reject Christ. To hear our words weak and human and fallible though they be, is to hear the words of Christ who sent us. Now that being the case, you are to give the preacher of the gospel the same kind of attention and concentration that you would Christ should he be standing here preaching. You say, well, boy, if Christ was standing there preaching instead of you, I would really listen carefully. Well, whoever's standing here is irrelevant. If he is a faithful preacher of God's word, and Sunday after Sunday, you are to give this preacher of the gospel something less than wholehearted attention and concentration as you would give Christ, you don't understand who you are dealing with when the word of God is being preached. When you hear my words, you hear the God of heaven. This also means, since that is the case about the authoritative preaching of the word of God, for you to neglect it and to miss it and to be absent when it is taking place shows you don't really understand that you are dealing with God when his word is being preached. For you to stay at home for whatever reason, you say, well, I'm going to stay at home because, you know, I worked really hard this week and I'm tired and that preacher is long-winded and I just can't take 50 minutes today of his preaching. Or I'm going to stay home today because he just seems to be preaching to a certain group of people and I don't learn anything when he preaches. That is totally irrelevant. If the preaching of the word of God has the authority of Christ, so that when you hear the preacher's word, it is as if the Lord from God has spoken from heaven. To be absent when the preaching of the word of God is taking place for whatever reason is to say, I don't need to hear the word of the living God. There is something wrong with the Christian who will say on Sunday, I can miss being with God this week in congregational worship. After all, I've been there for the last few Sundays, and my job is just very taxing on me, or my kids have just taken a lot out of me this week, so I think I'll stay home. Someone who says that does not understand preaching. It is God you are dealing with, beloved, not me, not Gary Wagner. I'm a man under authority. I am a man who has been sent by God to you. I have no authority in and of myself. And I don't ask you to listen to me because of anything good or of any merit in me, but I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your own eternal destiny's sake, hear my words as you hear the voice of the living God, because they are backed by Christ's own authority. And to be absent from the preaching of God's word is to separate yourself from God himself. Sorry, I know these are strong words. And I'm glad I didn't think them up. But there are a few of you, and I'm sorry, but some of them aren't even here today, who have grown very lax over the past years in your worship of God. Very lax in attending preaching. There really is no excuse, my friends, unless there is an emergency situation. Surely everything is second to hearing Christ, isn't it? Is there anything you're going to do on Sunday that's more important than hearing the voice of Jesus Christ? Is there anything? What is the authority of preaching? It is Christ's own voice. Now, what should you pray while I'm preaching? You should pray, "My Lord Jesus Christ, while Gary is preaching to my ears, preach to my heart. His word in and of themselves are ineffective. They're merely human words, but oh God, you take those words and allow me to hear the voice of Christ in them. Make my heart open and my mind vulnerable to whatever is preached faithfully from your word. And may his voice, as it comes to my ears, feeble though it may be, may the sweet and powerful voice of Christ penetrate my hard heart and my hard conscience." And for us to do anything other than that, when we hear God's word preached, is to listen to the preaching of the word of God in a way that is displeasing to him. Notice what happens when faithful preaching takes place. It not only has the authority of Christ, but there is power to it. The preaching of the word of God is a recreative force. In other words, you look at the preaching of Jesus and you see that Christ accomplished what he preached. In other words, he would preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, and then by his very presence, he would bring that to pass. He would preach God's kingdom has broken into the human history, and then he would realize that in his own person by casting out demons and raising the dead and healing the sick and preaching powerfully the word of God. Christ brings what he preaches. Faithful preaching accomplishes what it declares. Something happens when preaching takes place. It is a recreative force. Christ preached, "Repent or perish." And in Acts 5, it says that Jesus was exalted as the Savior to bring repentance to his people. He preaches for us to repent. And then he brings to us what he declares. So when you and I listen to preaching, because when I preach, trust me, I'm also preaching to myself, understand that something is going to happen. So don't come to church expecting to just hear a nice little lecture to tickle your ears and your intellect. In fact, in the faithful preaching of the Word of God, you will run the risk of having your life changed. You will run the risk of having your conscience bothered. You will run the risk of having some sin pointed out in your life. How many times have many of you come to me after worship and said, "Boy, you really preached to me today"? As if someone called me and said, "Did you hear about such and such?" It's just as if I know about you. So I'm careful when I preach not to make too much eye contact with some of you, because you may think I am actually preaching just to you. And you may think at times, "I know he's looking at me." You see, it's not me you're dealing with. God is having dealings with your heart. Something happens. It is the power of Christ exerted. Preaching is a recreative force. Christ always brings what he declares. When preaching takes place, you and I must see it like that and pray, "Oh Christ, cause something to take place in my life." It's not the preacher that's the emphasis. It's not so much the content of the sermon that is the emphasis. It is the preaching of Christ and his kingdom that is the emphasis, because power is exerted, not from this preacher, but from the very voice of Christ when preaching takes place. Now quickly, what is the sphere of preaching? Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Into all the world. Into the churches. Into the marketplaces. Into places of business. Into the political arena. Into the schools. Into our homes. Preaching is not to be confined anywhere. It's not to be confined to the pulpit. It is to be done everywhere. So because of that command, we must preach everywhere, because we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that the power of God might be unleashed through the preaching of the word to transform this world. Well, what is the conclusion? If what I have said about preaching is really true, then it obligates us all to get ourselves and our families under the preaching of God regularly and frequently, because really, beloved, we can't do without it. It means that we are obligated to get the unbeliever under the preaching of the Word of God, not just the person who professes to be a Christian, but that person who is not a Christian, who doesn't understand Christianity, because hear and your soul shall live, says Scripture. Throughout history, the great instrument by which multitudes of people have been drawn to Christ has not been personal testimonies, but has been the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. And if all I have said is true, then make sure you are listening to preaching in the way that is prescribed by God's Word. Make sure you're listening to preaching in the way it is prescribed by God's Word. So, receive it as you would receive the words of Christ, and prepare yourself beforehand for the preaching of God's Word. Saturday evening, Sunday morning, spend time considering what is about to happen to me in the worship of my God. Clear out any remaining sins or any harboring bitterness you may have within your soul. Search out your soul before God and cry out that He would search your heart right then. Study the book of James, the first chapter. It tells you the prescribed way you should be here. You should hear preaching, and to hear preaching in any other way is displeasing to God. So prepare yourself beforehand to be ready to receive as if it is God Himself who is speaking to you. And while preaching is taking place, listen to it attentively. Concentrate. Sometimes your mind is going to wander. You're going to be looking around. You may be looking at someone in front of you, some fidgeting little girl or boy, all kinds of various things that will distract you. And the devil will throw everything he can at you to try and blur your vision, but keep calling your mind back. You say, "But Gary, I just can't concentrate." Well, beloved, it's not that you can't. It's that you won't. Some of you read the Bible and say, "I can't concentrate while reading the Bible." No, you won't concentrate while reading the Bible. That happens to me as well at times when I'm reading difficult theological books. But I, nor do you, have anyone else who governs our lives except Christ. So I'm not a slave to anything in my life save Christ. At least we shouldn't be. So if we have trouble concentrating while the sermon is being preached, it's not that we can't, it's that we won't. And we allow the devil to take our minds away so easily. Listen to preaching properly, if it is the word of Christ. Make yourself, even if you have to call your mind back 20 times during the sermon, call your mind back to concentrate on what is being preached. Be teachable, even if it's the first time you heard something. Be submissive to the word and compare it to Scripture. Allow your mind and your heart to be vulnerable to the preaching of the Word of God. Say, "Lord, make something happen to me today." And for the sake of Christ, don't be in a hurry. You can't listen to preaching if you're in a hurry for it to be over. Don't look at your watch. If Jesus Christ was standing here today preaching to you, would you be anxious to leave at 3 o'clock and be sort of bitter toward him because he continued to preach after 3 or 3:15 or 3:20? Or no, of course not. Disregard this preacher. Disregard if perhaps my voice is piercing to your ear. Disregard that perhaps I am repetitive. It is Christ you're dealing with. And if you think I'm going to hurry when we come to the worship of God, you got another thing coming. You can't be in a hurry when you sit at the feet of Jesus. What we are doing right now, I've told you this so many times, get it in your mind. This right now is the most important thing that you will do this week or any week. Continue after the sermon is over, as you go home, to apply it to your own heart. Sometime this evening, talk it over with your children. Make sure they understand what is being taught. If they don't understand a certain point, explain it to them. It's your job, Mom and Dad. Ask them what they learned. Even explain things a little further to them. Sometime during the week, sit down with a pencil and paper and see how much of the sermon you can even recall. And then continue to do and apply it to your life, what you've heard. You see, hearing sermons is not an end in itself. Some people seem to be what I call sermon tasters, who go from church to church just sitting there pontificating and criticizing sermons. And the only thing they're concerned with is whether or not the preacher's theology is sound and how polished his delivery might be. And some even concerned about the grammatical mistakes he made. The thing I want you to see is that hearing the sermon is not an end in itself. Don't think, well, my job is done. I've tasted the sermon. But instead, continue to bring it to mind during the week and continually apply it to your life. And realize finally that this authority and power that is connected with preaching is not limited to this pulpit. It is yours. You can bear the same authority. You can bear the same power as you faithfully know Christ and make Christ known in your everyday relationships. And beloved, as I close, believe, that preaching can once again transform this American society. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are humbled as we consider the privilege that you have given us of speaking to us through mere men. Give us the appreciation for preaching that your word says we should have. Grant to us all submissive hearts, and forgive us of the light way we have treated the preaching of your word. Deliver our church, this congregation, bought with your blood, from ever neglecting or disregarding the authoritative proclamation of Christ and his kingdom. May it be our strong point that as it is preached, that we love to hear it preached, and that we are there when it is being preached. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.